Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 today. And for those of you that are here with us visiting, we've been working through this passage in Galatians where we are commanded by the Lord to walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul has emphatically stated that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not give in to our sinful natures, our flesh. And Paul makes it very clear to us what the flesh is like and what the Spirit is like. And so beginning today and for the next four messages, this week, next week, and then two after that, we're going to walk through the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. So if he tells us to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so he's going to make it very obvious to us. Here's the flesh. Here's the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, you can't be in the flesh. When you're in the flesh, you can't be in the Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to look in verse 19, where he makes it very clear what when it is that we are in the flesh. And so we'll read this morning, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then the Apostle Paul gives a list of 17 different manifestations of the flesh. And by the way, it's not the only manifestations. It's a list that is not fully exhaustive, but it's enough for us to understand. And this morning we'll look at the first four manifestations we find here in the King James. If you have a different version, you will have three. And so it's just a difference there, but it's going to be very clear. It's basically the same thing. So let's look at these manifestations. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Paul is giving us here a list of the obvious manifestations of the flesh. They are like, you can't miss it. It's not rocket science. It's easy to figure out. When people are in the flesh, this is what they are doing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, well, if it's so obvious, why is it that the Apostle Paul would list it out? Why would he tell us specifically these things? Why would not maybe just the Holy Spirit convict us of wrongdoing? And that's a fair question, I think. I mean, he's not giving us all the kinds of manifestations. He's highlighting them. But it could be that in this particular church in Galatia, which we've been studying, that maybe some of them had the wrong view of Christian liberty. Because we saw earlier that Christian liberty is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom from sin. That God is delivering us from our own lustful nature by the power of the Spirit. He's giving us freedom. But some would take that Christian liberty and they would misuse it, and it becomes an open door for them to live a self-centered life. And so Paul wants it to be very clear that if you're doing these things, you can't be in the Spirit. And so he begins this morning by giving us an exposé of one of the greatest manifestations of the flesh, and that is sexual sins. Why is it that he put those in the first? Fact is, if you go throughout the New Testament and you look at the list of sins, and there are many lists of sins, it's almost inevitably sexual sins are put at the very top. One writer said it this way, their prominence is due to their prevalence. Sexual sins have always been a part of fallen, sinful, corrupt human society. All you have to do is just to look at the commercials of the world and the television programs of the world and the music of the world. And what do they sing about? In many cases, they have love songs that would be appropriate, but oftentimes the love song is mixed with sexuality, sinfulness. And sadly to say that these sins are oftentimes evident in the lives of believers, especially when they are living in the lust of the flesh. So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we see the manifestations of the flesh in sexual sins, I want to start out with a bit basic statement. And that is that the creation of sex is created by God, the Creator. The sexual relationship between a man and woman is something that is God designed. It is actually God honored, and it is God blessed in its rightful place. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged. And so God's judgment falls on misplacing the use of sex in society. The divine way of sexual satisfaction is through the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And those are things that we know, but we need to state them and restate them, especially in light of the way that sexuality is viewed in our society. However, the flesh seeks sexual fulfillment without regards to the divine design. And so Paul describes various ways in which the flesh corrupts the blessing of the sexual relationship. And those manifestations are found in these four words. Let's note carefully these words and be sure they're clear in our mind what they mean. The first word is the word adultery. That's probably the one that we are most familiar with. That is marital infidelity. Sex is created for the relationship in marriage, and so therefore there is unfaithfulness in the sexual relationship in marriage. It can include a voluntary, intimate relationship with another married person or single person. This is exactly the sin of David that he committed with Bathsheba. Adultery can include marrying a divorced person. We see this in the story of the woman at the well where Jesus met the woman and he said, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You had five of them and you didn't give up on men. You just gave up on marriage and now you're living with a man. And so therefore, oftentimes divorce and remarriage in many, many cases is an adulterous relationship. And then Jesus also identifies the act of adultery that can be committed in the thought life. You know the verse, Matthew 5:28. If a man looks at a woman and lusteth after her in his heart, he is committing adultery. The word for lust that was used by Jesus in Matthew 5:28 is the same word used by Paul in Galatians 5:16 when he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the question is this, when is the line crossed in the mind? When there is the arousal of the thought, the sexual thought, when is the line crossed from that thought and desire and it becomes a sin? That's a big issue. Because the fact of the matter is everybody in this room has sexual thoughts. Everybody does. Everybody. You're created that way. It is natural to have that natural attraction. So the question is, when is the line crossed? And the answer is, it is when you begin to set your mind and your desires on another person. It is when you mentally become engaged in pursuing those desires that are being created. When your unrestrained imagination begins to create sexual scenes in your mind. And your passions are being inflamed or stirred up. That is when you're committing sin. Someone has said it this way. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. Everybody's going to have the thought. It's impossible for that not to happen. The question is, what do you do with those thoughts? Do they come in and you push them out? Or do they come in and they settle and they grow? Someone has said that lust is like fire, but there's different levels of fire. There's a candle. You can blow that out. There's a campfire. You can blow on it, but it gets bigger. Then there's a raging fire, forest fire, and it's consuming. Everybody here has the natural fire of passion. The question is, what do you do with it? And when you let it continue on and to grow and to burn, that is when you're sinning against God. And that often leads into self-gratification. It leads into a mind that cannot control its own passions. That's when you're sinning against God. So the first word is the word adultery. The second word is the word fornication. This is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It originally had the idea of prostitution. In ancient times, immorality was a part of idolatrous worship. So they would have temple prostitutes, especially to the goddess of Aphrodite, the god of sex. These prostitutes were both male and female. They would sell their bodies for sexual favors to support the worship of their idol. In time, the word came to mean any unlawful sexual relationship. That includes adultery, incest, immoral acts, sexual relationship between those who are uncommitted to the covenant of marriage. And so we would say that sex between singles. It also refers to homosexuality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, Paul warns the unmarried not to get involved sexually, that they should do nothing that would cause them to heat up or to burn with passion. And I just say that. I know preaching this kind of a message is a very direct message, but you've got to get this. I got saved at the age of 19 years old, and one of the most important decisions that I made in my life was to commit my body and my mind and sex and everything to the Lord. To live within His commands and His laws. And His commands are very clear. And it is so important, especially if you are in a dating or an engagement relationship, that you have clear Christian standards. That you guard against sexual immorality. Because if you're going to get married to somebody and you have sex before them, with them before marriage, you're sinning against God. You have not entered into the covenant yet. So it is so important that you have the right standards about sexual activity. The word also refers to pornography. And pornography was either writing, that is telling stories that have sexual content, or showing pictures that have sexual content. And in today's world, they didn't have that in ancient time, but in today's world, you can have both the storyline and the pictures all in one. What do we call that? We call that pornography on the internet. We call that movies. And most of you sitting here have access to movies through Netflix and to Amazon Prime. And so you have access to all kinds of movies today that you're not going to see on a regular television. You're not even going to see in a movie theater. And that is why it is so important, if you are a believer, that you are very, very careful about what you watch and what you open yourself up to. So the second word is the idea of any kind of unlawful sexual activity. And then the third word is the word uncleanness. This deals with that which is dirty or defiled. Like when you stain your clothes, or in ancient times, when someone would touch, for example, a diseased or dead person, and they would be considered unclean by the law. It's the idea of us coming into contact with moral defilement. And everybody in this room, I just want to be real clear on this. Because you're made in the moral image of God. Everybody here is made in God's moral image. And especially if you're redeemed and you have the new man living inside of you, you cannot see sexual scenes or come into contact with it without it affecting you. It's going to affect you. It's going to create guilt. It's going to create desires that you cannot righteously satisfy. And it can become an addictive habit in your life. And so he is warning us as a Christian, this is something that we are to avoid. We are to stay away from. And then the fourth is the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness basically is the idea of a public display in such a way that to a believer, it would create shame. So it's a public display, either in your actions or in your appearance. So Paul is warning against this because there are standards of sexual purity, even in the world. If you go to work, for example, in a business and you dress in a provocative manner, that's a problem even in the unsaved business world. So here he's talking about what we do in public, what people can see. And I think he's here speaking, of course, about physical activity in public. And secondly, he's talking about, I think, the way we dress. And I want to say this. I haven't said a lot about our dress. We had a dress code change this year, and I believe it was the right thing for us to do. But folks, we as believers have to embrace that the idea that the way that we dress should reflect the nature of our God. And the idea here is that people dress in a way that a godly person, if they dress that way, they would be ashamed. The most modest person I know is my wife. My wife is like Miss Modesty. There is not a flirtatious bone in my wife's body. I've tried to get my wife to flirt with me for 40 years and it doesn't work. My wife could never dress sexy. She couldn't. She is so, if I could say it this way, she's so sober-minded. And I like the King James word when it talks about women dressing in modest apparel with shamefacedness. My wife would be totally ashamed. And so the purpose of dress is to, number one, cover your body. And number two, to glorify your God. And so if you've got a mindset of dressing sexy, then you've got an ungodly mindset. That your clothes ought to be in such a manner that it is not stirring up passionate desires for those around you. You say, well, I don't like being under those constraints. Well, when was the last time you read your Bible? I mean, really, this is like no brainer stuff. That Christians should behave with the highest moral standards in the way that we come across in our appearance in public. And we should not dress in a provocative, sensual, sexy manner, but we should dress in a way so that our God is being glorified. So Paul takes these four words, lays them out there. And he says, when we're this way, then we are in the flesh. So it is important that we understand that. Now, in light of Paul's identification of the works of the flesh, there are two important questions to ask. Number one, the first is there forgiveness for sexual sins? And I'm not going to go very far into this, but the answer is absolutely. The blood of Jesus died on the cross for sinners. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, what did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. I forgive you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. For most of us, we should be pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over our minds every single day. God, have mercy on me. And there is forgiveness with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks a list of people that had been living in sexual sins, and he names them the immoral, the adulterers, men who practice homosexuality. And then he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of the cross is that Jesus has taken the ugliness of our sin. And he's taken our immorality upon himself, and he has bore our shame. And he has taken the penalty of our sin on the tree, and through his death, he forgives us of all of our sins. Yes, confess your sins, and you will be cleansed. But then there's a second question, and that's going forward, and that is there victory over sexual sins? And the answer is absolutely. Can we be freed from the control of lust? Yes. What does he say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Let me read you a quote. It says, "In nothing did early Christianity so thoroughly revolutionize the ethical standards of the pagan world as in regard to sexual relationships." Paul says in Ephesians 5 that sexual sin should not even be named one time among God's people. Could I say it this way? That there should not be one infraction of sexual sins on the campus of Bob Jones University if you're a believer? I mean, that's really Paul's standard. So the question is, how do I experience victory? Throughout history, even the unbelievers have tried to deal with overcoming sexual desires. And the world has come up with at least three plans to overcome. The first one is through just forms of abstinence and even a harsh self-discipline on yourself. The second way is through strict laws, the adherence to strict laws. And if you do wrong, you're going to be punished. And then the third way is making you aware of the consequences of your actions. So things like sexual transmitted diseases or unwanted pregnancy or shame or guilt, or it leads to divorce. And actually, all of those things are legitimate to a point. But that's not really Paul's method. Because Paul did something that had never been done in history, and that is he approached the dealing with sexual immorality in a totally spiritual way. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6 as we finish this morning. Our time is limited, so I'm not going to be able to go through lots of things, but I want you to just sort of get the big picture. Paul deals with immorality through spirituality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, Paul is addressing a problematic mindset. Let me read to you verse 13. It says, "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Now, if you have, for example, an ESV, you'll see that it's in italics, which is actually an interpretation. The idea is, or the point that is being made here, is that many people believe that Paul was using a catchphrase or a slogan of the day. Meats for belly, bellies for meat, God's going to destroy both it and them. And the point he's trying to make is the attitude is that what you do in your body really doesn't matter. I mean, you eat your meat, it goes in, it goes out, it's the body, what's up? And the idea was, just like eating, so sex is a physical desire, that being involved in sex is just satisfying the bodily desires, and it's really not that big of a deal. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's actually not true at all. For notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Now the body is not for fornication." Paul does not divide the body from the spirit, but in reality, he states that the body is actually spiritual. Your body is a spiritual body. And he tells us a number of things. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." What is the body? The body is God's instruments. Paul is connecting the body to Jesus Christ. We are spiritually connected to Jesus. Your body. Jesus didn't die just to save your soul. Jesus died to save your body. So the body is God's instrument. We're to use our body for God's glory, our mouth for His praise, our eyes to read His words, our hands to serve others. Secondly, our body is a part of Christ's salvation. Verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. We will be physically raised from the dead one day. We will worship and serve God forever in our bodies. Jesus is in a human body in heaven. And then third, our body is a part of Christ's church. Verse 15, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" So our connection to Jesus is more than just a spiritual union. Your physical body is actually connected to Jesus. So look at what he says in verse 15. "Shall I take the members of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? God forbid." What? "Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Just like a marriage, the believer is joined to the Lord. When my wife and I were married, we became one flesh. We were connected together. You and I became connected to the Lord. And the point he's making is this. You cannot be involved in sexual immorality and it not disrupt your spiritual relationship. Look, if I went out and committed adultery, what kind of relationship would I have with my wife? I already know what it would be, because my wife has already told me. She said, "If you commit adultery, you're a dead man." She said, "Because I'm going to kill you." Now, I'll go to prison, but I will be at peace in my heart that I killed you. Look, you can't, a guy can't get married. It's not Adam and Eve and Louise and Sally and Susan and Sarah. One man, one woman. And it's going to disrupt your relationship in marriage. It disrupts your relationship with the Lord. You can't be immoral and at the same time spiritual. So what is Paul doing? Paul is focusing our attention on the gospel, on our connection to Jesus Christ through our conversion. And he's saying, look, thousands of people have found victory over sexual immorality through the power of the gospel. And then secondly and finally, he says that the Christian body is actually viewed as sacred. Look at verse 18. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? The holiest place on planet Earth was the temple of God. Why? Because in the temple dwelt the presence of God. The moment that you received the Lord, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a sacred place. And so do you take your body and at the same time join it to someone in a sexual, immoral way? The answer is absolutely not. And then he says your body is purchased with Christ's own body. We are redeemed by his blood, for you are bought with a price. Jesus' body died on the cross and shed its blood so that your body could be redeemed. Now, do you take your body and use it in an immoral way? The answer is no. So what is the closing commands? He gives two commands. Number one, flee fornication. You know what that means? Keep on running. Everybody here ought to have a mental attitude of running away from sex. I'm not talking about marriage. Okay, I'm not talking about getting married. I'm talking about the temptations that are in the world. You need to be on the move. Flee fornication. Number two, glorify God in your body. Make a personal commitment. Make a personal commitment that you're going to honor God and stay pure. It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. But you say, God, I want to glorify you. I want to give the right opinion of you. And you need to make that commitment now in college. You know why? Because sexual activity is so prevailing in college today. You need to make a commitment to glorify your God in your body. Honor the Lord, prepare yourself for marriage, and enter into a marriage relationship where you've dedicated yourself to a standard of purity. How do you know somebody's walking in the Spirit? Because they're seeking to live a life in purity with regards to sexual activity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is always straight. Help us to walk in a straight way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.